Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Hi, everyone, and welcome back. Well, in just another 2 weeks, here comes Passover. But wait, stop your cleaning right now because it's time for the J.E. I'm Hirsch Lynn, your host, and you are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. Parsha this week is Tazria. Hey, remember last week we talked about pure and impure, Tahor and Tameh? Well, this Parsha continues that theme, talking about how a woman purifies herself after giving birth. And, of course, to be sure to circumcise a male child right at 8 days old. This commandment is so important that we even conduct a bris on the Sabbath, when normally that kind of work would be prohibited. This is the parsha that starts talking about saras, or leprosy. Now keep in mind, this is not the stuff of leper colonies you've seen in the movies. This leprosy is a spiritual disease that comes from lashon hara, tale-bearing, or speaking badly about other people. Well, first, a person's house becomes affected. He doesn't get the message, his clothes, and then finally, his skin. Well, only a priest can diagnose leprosy, and only a priest can tell a person is clean, or tahor, after going through purification after about 7 days quarantine. And this time he's outside the camp, and he's alone, as part of his lessons learned, and hopefully he'll come back a better person. This Shabbos is also the Shabbos before the first of months, the month of miracles, Nisan, and is also called Shabbos HaChodesh. We read about the commandment to eat matzah with bitter herbs. And speaking about miracles, the staff of the J.E. is miraculously continuing to bring you the best in Shabbos preparation programming with Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Moshe Bakar, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Ms. Devorah Dalin, and, of course, she's reporting from Israel, and Dr. Michael Shulman, and, of course, sending your music along today is Ms. Pearlie Dalin. We thank her for that. So sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in southwestern Pennsylvania. Our special guest this week is Dodi Roski, chair of the Pittsburgh Jewish Israeli Film Festival. And we're going to talk about all the excitement and activities going on with the festival and let you know how to participate. Of course, we'll have your community announcements and mazel tovs along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio coming up on the half hour. Now, again, you can always find us on the web at JewishExperienceRadio.com. And don't forget to sponsor your favorite segment, Honor Simcha. Remember Yortzeit. Your help definitely helps keep the J.E. on the air. As always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, Pittsburgh Simcha Orchestra, and Artistic Photography. Don't forget candlelighting time. Tonight is an even 7:30 p.m.
Soy rosa, soy rosa, soy rosa. loiroso, li fein un besoiroso.
Insight on this week's Parsha is our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
The opening paragraph of the Haggadah, Hey Lachmo Anyo, this is the bread of affliction, is said in Aramaic. Generally, we do not daven in Aramaic because the angels do not understand this language. And we need the angels to polish our prayers as they rise up to Hashem. It is therefore a very great question, why is the first paragraph of the Haggadah in Aramaic? The Gemara tells us that Rav Yudon, whenever he would go to visit the sick, he would wish them well and daven for them in Aramaic. And the Gemara there too asks the question, how could he daven in Aramaic? We know that this is not acceptable. The Gemara answers that the Shekhinah itself, Hashem's divine presence, rests upon the head of a sick person. Since the Shekhinah, Hashem's presence, is right there in the room with the sick person, therefore, Rav Yudin davened in Aramaic because it was not necessary to come on to the help of the angels. On the night of Pesach, it is a similar situation. The Zohar tells us that Hashem tells His heavenly array, come down with me and listen how the Jewish people praise me for the exodus from Egypt. It comes out, therefore, that the Shekhinah, Hashem's presence itself, is in the room as we conduct the Seder. It is for this reason that the Haggadah puts the opening paragraph in Aramaic. A person wonders, how can I say this in Aramaic? Generally, we never daven in this language. But then he remembers that the very Shekhinah itself is here in the room with him, and it is in this frame of mind that he begins the Haggadah.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender.
Will Israel ever see an end to violence? How will the war against Iraq's insurgents impact Israel? Will changes on the Supreme Court have any effect on the Jewish community? Is anti-Semitism in Europe on the rise? What can be done about it? For a look behind the headlines, read the Forward, the nation's Jewish newspaper. The Forward reveals the personalities, motivations, and histories that are fueling the news abroad. The Forward also provides an in-depth look at issues affecting us at home, with comprehensive reports on everything from politics and religion to culture and the arts. It even has its own matchmaking section for Jewish singles. Try 4 weeks free, then be billed $24.95 for another 26 issues. Not satisfied? Just write cancel on the bill and keep the first four issues free.
Call now for the Forward, 800-992-3333. That's 800-992-3333. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time. And it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600. Now it's time for A Moment in Jewish History with the author of Miraculous Journey, Rabbi Yosef Eisen.
Jewish community life in Germany during the Middle Ages. Jews did not live in officially sanctioned ghettos, but lived instead primarily in their own quarter of major towns. In Frankfurt, Germany, for example, the Jewish section was known as the Judengasse, while in England there was a Little Jewry Lane in Oxford and a Jewbury district in York. At that time, Jews were in constant daily contact with their Gentile neighbors, interacting with the nobility, burghers, merchants, and peasants. The Jews hired Gentiles for all sorts of labor, both skilled and unskilled, and also purchased goods from Gentiles that the Jews themselves did not produce, such as wood, bricks, paints, and flour. When fire threatened a town, a frequent occurrence in those days, Jews and non-Jews banded together to extinguish it, even on the Sabbath if necessary. And all despite the lack of relationships between German Jews and non-Jews on the social and intellectual levels, there was considerable interaction between them economically. A specially appointed government judge, known as the Judge of the Jews, handled legal disputes between Jews and non-Jews. At times, there was even a mixed court, consisting of two Jews appointed by the community and two non-Jews appointed by the town council. Toward the end of the 15th century, regular municipal courts assumed this function. Jewish community life in Spain. During the Golden Age of Spain and the earlier part of subsequent Christian rule, Spanish Jews enjoyed greater freedoms than the Jews anywhere else in the world. Indeed, along with Christians and Muslims, the Spanish Jews were recognized as belonging to a separate and distinct religious and national group, whom it suited the monarchs to treat favorably. On the whole, Jews were free to trade or engage in such crafts or professions as they chose, while money lending was never regarded as a typically Jewish occupation. In Spain, then, the Jews were weavers, tailors, furriers, blacksmiths, saddlers, potters, boilermakers, merchants, and shopkeepers. As there were no restrictions on Jews owning land, they cultivated fields and vineyards. Jewish artisans produced elegant filigree silver. On El Medio Street in Zaragoza, the Jews crafted leather shoes that were renowned throughout Spain. Jews were also famed artists who produced stunning illuminated manuscripts, such as Passover Haggadahs, which possess great value today. The Aljamas, Jewish communities, possessed extensive powers of self-government. In some communities, there were officers whose job it was to watch for and apprehend individuals found violating halacha. The Jewish courts were empowered to impose bans of excommunication, corporal punishment, and in some cases the death penalty, which was usually carried out by the king. Disputes between Jews and non-Jews were handled fairly by courts composed of representatives of both faiths. In all, although there was discrimination from time to time, Jewish life in Spain during this period was generally peaceful and prosperous. This is Rabbi Yosef Eisen wishing you a happy and healthy Shabbos.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
A few days ahead of Iran's technology holiday, diplomats in Vienna, home of the International Atomic Energy Agency, say the Islamic Republic has assembled hundreds of advanced centrifuges in an attempt to speed up a process in its nuclear program that can produce both fuel for power plants and a component of nuclear warheads. The diplomats say more than 300 of the centrifuges have been linked up in two separate units and a third unit is being worked on. They spoke on condition of anonymity because their information is confidential. They noted that the work is preliminary with none of the machines running and none installed in Iran's main underground uranium enrichment plant. Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad says Israel should be wiped off the map. The Middle East Media Research Institute memory reporting that the Iranian news agency Pars was quick to get rid of an April Fool's item that Israeli jets crossing the border from Afghanistan bombed the grave of Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini, who led the Islamic Revolution against the Shah in the late 1970s. Iranian and Syrian officials with radically different reaction to a claim by Israeli defense officials that the Tehran government has set up intelligence stations in Syria in order to intercept Israeli defense messages. The stations are equipped with powerful antennas that may be able to receive Israeli signals as far away as Damascus, according to the Israeli officials, the military taking precautions to prevent the interception of classified information. Senior commanders will not bring mobile phones into meetings, and they'll avoid using mobile phones in areas where defense issues are being discussed. The head of Syria's Parliamentary Committee for Iran says the existence of the stations is no secret, the consultant for media at the Iranian embassy in Damascus rejecting the Israeli report outright, according to the newspaper Asharq al-Awsat. The governments of Israel and Syria downplaying rumors of military tensions between the countries, which are based on what may happen after Hezbollah's threats of revenge for the elimination of arch-terrorist Imad Moghniya in a Damascus car bombing. Syria set to publish results of its investigation into Moghniya's death. Managers in the Golan Tourist Agency say that 93% of their rooms have been booked for the Passover holiday starting in 2 weeks and are at 85% occupancy right now despite the talk of the tension. Religious lawmakers and other leaders criticizing a ruling by a Jerusalem court that private businesses such as restaurants and stores are not public places and therefore are not restricted by laws prohibiting the public display and sale of chametz or leaven products during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The ruling canceling charges brought against a number of businesses during the holiday last year. Knesset members Zvulun Orlev, chairman of the National Religious Party, asking Attorney General Menachem Azuz to instruct the state to appeal the decision. A PLO official quoted by the Yediot Ahronot Daily's Ynet news service has accused Israeli military officials of fabricating reports regarding the removal of 10 security checkpoints in Judea and Samaria. Israel says checkpoints were taken down near Ramallah, Shechem, and Qalqilya, the latest round of roadblock removals leading to an attempted stabbing at a hitchhiking station near Shiloh at the beginning of the week. Members of an independent Arab committee investigating the death of Hamas preacher Sheikh Majid Barghouti have announced that Barghouti died of wounds suffered during torture while in the custody of PLO forces in February. The committee called on the Fatah regime in Ramallah and Hamas in Gaza to open their prisons and allow independent observers to visit prisoners and take note of their condition. A terrorist has been shot and seriously wounded near the city of Kiryat Arba, south of Jerusalem, after attacking a soldier and attempting to steal his weapon. The incident took place as soldiers pursued a gang of Arabs who had been throwing rocks at Israeli vehicles. No soldiers were injured in the attack. Gaza sources say three Islamic Jihad terrorists have died of wounds suffered in a shootout with Israeli troops near the southern Gaza city of Khan Yunis Thursday morning. The soldiers were looking for weapons and munitions. Three other terrorists were wounded. Hamas says it will investigate the blowing up of a monument in a British cemetery in Gaza to foreign soldiers who fell in regional conflicts from the time of the First World War onward, most of those buried there, Jewish or Christian, the British consulate calling on all parties to respect the right of the dead to rest in peace. Education Minister Yuli Tamir has called on universities to hire more young lecturers. Speaking at an award ceremony at Tel Aviv University for outstanding researchers, Tamir said that by hiring young academics, the schools can help Israel avoid brain drain. Many young academics leave Israel for universities in the United States and Europe, where they find it easier to find work and research funding. Kaf Cheder, the 28th of Adar, bet on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast clear to partly cloudy and cooler with a high wave warning at Mediterranean beaches on Friday. Temperatures rising on Shabbat with Sharab heat, wind, and haze on Sunday. Significantly cooler on Monday with a chance of scattered sprinkles. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
That was a look at Jerusalem weather. And now, for your local weather, here's meteorologist Glenn Foxen.
Low pressure will be exiting our area Friday night, bringing an end to the rain. High pressure will return for the weekend with dry and seasonable temperatures for this time of year. The official Pittsburgh-only radio station forecast for Pittsburgh and vicinity. Friday night, cloudy with showers and thunderstorms, low 40 to 45. Shabbos, decreasing cloudiness with periods of sunshine, highs 55 to 60. Motzi Shabbos and Sunday, partly cloudy, lows in the mid-30s, highs in the lower 60s. Sunday night, mostly cloudy, lows 40 to 45. The outlook into next week, Monday through Wednesday, will be variable cloudiness and mild, high temperatures mostly in the 60s by day, and lows in the low 40s by night. This has been meteorologist Glenn Foxen wishing everyone good times and great weather this Shabbos.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
Let's take a look at the fun part of the program here. The Mazel Tovs and Rabbi and Mrs. Yisroel leads on the bas mitzvah of their daughter, Batsheva. And a very special Mazel Tov to our producer, Jeremy Bossy, otherwise known secretly as Jeremy King. And we're not joking, he's Jeremy King, who now has his own radio show on this station. Don't forget to tune it in at what time is it on?
Thursday
from 6 to 7, right here on AM 810. Congratulations, Jeremy. And take a look at some events around the community. The 15th annual Pittsburgh Jewish Israeli Film Festival is occurring right now, and it's going to last till April 13th. Plenty of Jewish movies to enjoy. Call Susie Neff for the details, 412-992-5203. Don't forget, the Jewish Day Camp is still accepting campers. Call Rabbi Shmuley Rothman, Camp Director, at 412-715-4883 for more information. And our old stalwart standby, just keep doing it, just keep being successful. The Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, meeting at the Pittsburgh Colo, 5808 Beacon Street, every Sunday evening from 7:30 to 9 p.m. Program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating and or their weight. Program is not for women only. Men are invited. For more information, call Ilana at 412-422-2224. If you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, you're welcome to do it. It is a complimentary service of the Jewish Experience Community Service Department. Please call us at 412-979-5770 or drop us an email, jewishexperience@verizon.net, by noon on Wednesday for that week's program. And don't forget, candlelighting time this week is 7:30 p.m. Up next, Dodi Roski's of the Pittsburgh Israeli Jewish Film Festival, right after these messages. Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender.
Dear Mr. President, as a believer in the Bible, you know that the Jewish people were given the land of Israel not because of a UN declaration, but because of a declaration from God. The Bible says God owns the world. There is room for everyone, but He promised Israel to His chosen people, hence the name, the Promised Land. As you are aware, Mr. President, the Bible stipulates that the eternal boundaries of this promised land includes everything west of the Jordan River. So to suggest now that a Palestinian state be carved from the West Bank and Gaza, land specifically included in God's promise, is wrong. It's time for America, one nation under God, to support the entire land of Israel. Because the promised land was promised forever. Sincerely yours, believersofthebible.org.
And we'd like to welcome to the Jewish Experience radio program this afternoon Dodi Roskies, who is the chair of the Pittsburgh Israeli Jewish-Israeli Film Festival that is going on right now in Pittsburgh. She's been doing this for 4 years, and she enjoys it. She loves films. Dodi, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. My pleasure.
Well, glad to have you. And as I understand it, the festival's been around quite a long time, and I know it's been, as you we'll talk about in a few minutes, very successful this year. But what's the origin? Who came up with the idea for the Pittsburgh Jewish-Israeli Film Festival?
Well, you know, years and years ago, and we've been in for 15 years, but mm-hmm. it's a national and an international phenomenon, all these ethnic film festivals.
Yes.
And so 15 years ago, it was an idea that was nurtured by the United Jewish Federation and people around. We had a large Israeli contingent of people coming in at that time.
Mm-hmm.
Teachers came in, people came in for sabbaticals at a time when coming to the States for a couple of months meant getting a little bit extra money in your pocket. It's not the case anymore, but we had a large Israeli population that came in, and they, together with people like Pam Love and people in the community, decided they'd like to do something like this. And they brought in their films, and I remember sitting with maybe 20 people, most of them Israelis,
mm-hmm.
at the Old King's Court. It was the Beehive Coffee Shop in the Old King's Court on Forbes.
Mm-hmm.
Watching these movies, and if we had 20 people and four films, that was a lot. It then moved into the Carnegie Museum, and we started filling those seats. I was not involved until a couple of years ago, and by that time, we had moved into major theaters. The film came in big 35 millimeter rolls. And it became quite a production. These are really heavy canisters, and they have to be shipped and picked up. And it
sure.
became a business, basically, to be able to get these things back and forth, et cetera.
Sure, but
in the meantime, the Israeli government put a lot of money into developing their own film industry.
Okay.
So from that time on, the films coming out of Israel and films coming out of Europe have become really works of art.
Sure, and but the objective, isn't the objective of this particular film, I mean, I assume there's other cities, Dallas, whatever, Los Angeles have their own film festivals, but this one is, I would assume, to highlight, or the objective would be to highlight local talent. Is that correct, or am I off?
No, no, it's not at all correct.
Okay.
It is really there to bring an educational component through entertainment and through this medium to get people to know how Jews all over the world live.
Okay.
And all the things that are common and all the things that are not common, different nationalities have Jewish populations within them that take on the color of that population. We have a Brazilian film, we've had French films, Belgian films, we have a Mexican film, British films. All of them have an undercurrent that's common to all Jews. Some of them are more orthodox than others, and some of them have different quirks according to where they are. But almost all of them have an undercurrent of a common ground in the way they pray, the way they celebrate Passover, etc. And you see these in many of the films.
Well, that's, it brings us, I guess, to a question, and that is how and who, I guess both, select the films that are in the film festival? How is that chosen?
We have an executive director who is an employee of the United Jewish Federation, of which we are a program.
Okay.
And she is the person who deals with all the other distributors in all the different countries. And there actually is a group of film festival directors, Jewish film festival directors.
Okay.
And so they are in touch with each other, and you know what's coming out and what's available. And she must get over 100 films that come to her. Many of them are very amateurish, and we have chosen not to show films that don't portray good filmmanship, if
not
I could
right,
say that.
Right.
After that, we have about 70 that get shown to me, and we have a committee of about 25 people who come every Sunday to watch films, and they comment on each film they see.
Okay.
So rarely does any one committee member see as many films as I see, but altogether the committee has seen all the films that we show. The final choices are generally made by myself and the executive director, Catherine Spitz-Cohan, only because there are some films where the distributor says, I can show it to you on a Wednesday, but I can't show it to you on a Thursday, and things like that. And then there are last-minute crises where somebody pulls their film out of production. In last year's case, it was quite interesting. The film The Band's Visit was pulled out of circulation to film festivals because they were waiting for national distributorship.
Okay.
Now, we will be showing it, but we're going to be showing it together with Three Rivers Film Festival on the 12th, a Saturday night, the 12th of April at the Regent Square.
Okay. Now, one of the things that, and that we've been hearing and here at the station and just to kind of ask is that it's a Jewish film festival, yet it seems like the Jewish content overall, I'm not talking about religious, but just in general, Jewish content overall seems marginal. It seems like they're promoting, there's been somebody mentioned promoting gays, promoting Palestinian type stuff. There's one comment I heard, there's a lead character that's Jewish, make the film Jewish. So,
well, the answer to that is no.
Okay.
We have had films that we've rejected because the only thing Jewish about them was the name of the lead character
or the
director.
Right. Yeah.
No, it has to have some Jewish content. And I would say to use the word promote is not really correct. What we really want to do is show in a very balanced way what Jewish life is like around the world through the use of film. We don't take a political stance.
Mm-hmm.
We don't show pro-Palestinian movies. We don't show anti-Jewish movies.
Mm-hmm.
We try very hard to choose movies that are current and well done and educate, not proselytize. We've had films, for example, one of the films that we're going to be showing is a film that's made about Samuel Rosenberg, who was Pittsburgh's painter laureate.
Right.
This is a film that's never been shown before.
Hmm.
Its Jewish content is that Samuel Rosenberg was very much a Jew,
right,
and his paintings display it. If it was just somebody whose name was Jewish, was Samuel Rosenberg, it wouldn't have been an interesting
film. Right. Okay.
All right.
That's interesting. Now, there is Pittsburgh filmmaker, at least in the Jewish community in Pittsburgh that I know of, that has done some stuff that I haven't seen in the film festival, and I'm just curious if that's been looked at. I think it was called The Permeable Man. Did you hear anything about that?
I saw it.
Mm-hmm.
I liked it very much. It was a film I considered. The committee looked at it. Compared to the other films, it was not technically as good a film as the others.
Okay.
It just didn't. It was.
It's not that it was too Jewish, or anything. I mean, too had it too much of an observant Jewish content. I mean, that wasn't.
No.
Okay.
No, just the filmmanship was just not as sophisticated as the films that we've been getting from other places. I mean, the actual technological filmmanship.
Yeah, yeah.
The story was charming.
Mm-hmm.
The story was charming, and you know, it was local acting. It just didn't, you know, when 25 people say, yeah, it was really, really nice, but I don't think we can show it to the world. The other thing is that we don't get a lot of religious people coming to the films.
Right, right.
And so 2 years ago, we showed a film here that was locally made and that was actually well done, and we had standing room only, basically,
mm-hmm,
because the whole community came out. It's so rare that we can get the Orthodox community to come to a film, even when we know that the film's content is inoffensive to anybody.
Right, right.
It's just very hard to convince them that we actually understand what would be a correct film for them versus not. And so it's sometimes we don't choose a film because it doesn't show a very good side of Jewish Orthodoxy, and that
right.
was the case this year of a film that we didn't show called My Father, My Lord.
Uh-huh. Okay.
So we actually sometimes have to make judgments,
mm-hmm,
that, you know, maybe we're wrong sometimes, but I think quite often we judge more on the right side.
Okay. Well, I mean, you do what you have to do, and you're charged to do what you have to do, and, you know, you got to live with it. And obviously, you know, over time, I guess the judgment is how successful the film festival is. And you had mentioned, I guess, that this is one of your biggest years.
Well, we were overwhelmed with our opening night. We had to show this Israeli film,
mm-hmm,
called Noodle,
okay,
which is a contemporary film, totally inoffensive in my view, but I wouldn't, you know, I wouldn't go out on a limb for anything.
Mm-hmm.
And we had two full, huge theaters. And we also were celebrating the beginning of the year of the 60th anniversary of the founding of the State of Israel. And so we really made it a gala event. But we had so many people, and it was a Thursday night. People came with some children, with their children. It was really momentous. And every single screening that we've had a very good showing.
That's good.
So we're pretty pleased. Apparently, you know, if you build long enough, people
yes.
begin to anticipate. We always show between Purim and Pesach.
Okay. Okay.
So if we catch people coming back from their Florida hiatus, we do even better.
Great. All right. So what are the we're all running out of time. So what are the costs involved in somebody wants to attend the film festival? Let's just put it together here. Where would they go, and what are the costs involved?
Well, we sell tickets at the theaters,
mm-hmm,
and we generally show in Southside Works, but we also have showings at the Galleria in Mount Lebanon. We show once in Westmoreland at the Carmike in Greensburg. We show at the Cranberry in North Hills, which is actually, we've done this for a couple of years, and one day of the festival for the last year and this year we showed films at the Manor. This year we also showed at the Carnegie Mellon and at Regent Square. The cost of the tickets are $8, $7 for seniors. Generally, because we've been filling up so much,
mm-hmm,
we advise people to make a reservation by calling 412 412-992-5203.
Okay, you want to give that again?
412-992-5203.
Okay.
Or for those with computer savvy,
mm-hmm.
it's www.ujfpittsburgh.org/filmfestival.
Okay, that's easy
no
enough.
Spaces.
They could probably navigate when they get there if they can't remember the whole long thing.
Right.
And get to UJF Pittsburgh and then
ujfpittsburgh.org.
And then probably see it on the front page. Dodie, listen,
right.
It's been a delight to have you on the program this afternoon, and hope you or wish you continued success with the film festival. It's been around a long time, and looks like it'll be here for many, many years to come.
I hope so.
Thanks again for being on the Jewish Experience Radio program. Have a good Shabbos.
Thank you. Good Shabbos to you.
Take care. Be well.
Bye-bye.
Israel, the hero, the Abba, the God of the Lord, son.
the Feminine Perspective this week is sponsored in honor of Ari Ben-Nina for success in his job and having Gesund and Parnosa for him and his children. And now, reporting from Israel, here's Devorah DeLynn.
Although we know we're not supposed to, we do judge each other by our initial appearance. What was she wearing when I first met her? How did she speak? High vocabulary or layman's terms? Arguably, the way one presents himself to the world reflects their inner traits, and not only in your dress. For example, your handwriting, one of the ways to communicate your thoughts to the world, shows a lot about you. Sometimes, that appearance is really hiding something. Perhaps a flashier set of clothes hides a sensitive someone trying to protect herself. Who knows what really lies underneath? In this week's Torah portion, Parshas Tazria, we delve into the intricacies and complexities of a most intriguing disease, tzara'as. The first example of the modern-day conclusion that one can get ill from a spiritual or emotional problem, tzara'as affected those who told Lashon Hara, slander or gossip. If it would first appear on the walls of his house, then on his clothes, and then on the body. It would start off benign, and if the sufferer would not repent, it would slowly encroach until all three were affected and a rigorous purification process was needed. The Kli Yaakov says that although time and self-consideration can be miraculous healers, at the first sign of spreading, extraneous forces need to be brought in to take care of the problem. In other words, if the person doesn't realize his mistake and doesn't do teshuva, then the kohen must be brought to take charge. If it merely appears and there is no spreading, then the seeds of repentance have taken root. The person still has to go before the priest, but only for a small purification rite. The Kli Yaakov brings out a very interesting point. He says that if the entire skin, from head to toe, is covered in tzara'as, it is a sign that all the person's internal illnesses are being pushed through to the surface, and accordingly with superficial sickness, the purification process is much lighter. If, however, there is a small, concentrated patch of tzara'as on the person's body, the problem is much more deep-seated. Our rabbis give us a parable to explain this seemingly contradictory situation. Water that is deep is not wide, and water that is wide is not deep. This means, if a tzara'as is spread out, the problem is superficial and can be handled easily. But if it's concentrated into one small area, it shows the problem has taken root deep inside the person. The Kli Yaakov now moves on to a deeper level of drush, with the pasuk, Koli hafach lavan tahor hu. When everything turns to white, it is a sign he is pure. In other words, final redemption will only come about through the opposite of tzara'as, which is white, or lavan in Hebrew. And what is the opposite of lavan? Naval, withering, or humbling. Tzara'as, lashon hara, slander, all these only come about through arrogance, through one's bloated opinion of self, which causes him to talk about others as if he's better than them. Tzara'as was, at times, a blessing in disguise. When a person saw tzara'as on the walls of his house, the teshuva process entailed breaking the wall that was infected. Sometimes the person will find gold or precious stone in his wall. If it was on the skin, it would sometimes reveal a tumor or other infliction underneath, and it would really save a person's life. Everything Hashem does is for a good reason. Although we are not always privileged to see the reason, it is reassuring to know that everything always turns out for the best. All that's required is a little faith. Have a good Shabbos.
Now it's time for another classic story from our master storyteller, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
On Pesach, after the conclusion of the Seder, Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Vardisha felt very satisfied. He had fulfilled all the Pesach mitzvos and carried out all the mystic intentions associated with them. As he reviewed his behavior, his thoughts were interrupted by a heavenly voice. Don't be so proud of your Seder. In your city there is another Jew, Chaim the water carrier, whose Seder far surpassed yours. Disturbed and curious, the Rebbe dispatched some of his Hasidim to bring the water carrier to him. Despite the lateness of the hour, the Hasidim set out to fulfill their master's command. However, Chaim the water carrier was not a known personage, and none of the Hasidim were sure where he lived. After a considerable search, the Hasidim located Chaim's home and knocked at the door. Somewhat astounded to see the Rebbe's attendants arrive at her home in the wee hours of the night, the water carrier's wife opened the door. When the Hasidim asked to see her husband, she shyly turned away. "He can't speak to you now," she replied. "But the Rebbe wants to see him," they insisted. Realizing that they would not take no for an answer, she pointed to their bedroom. There he is, lying on the bed. He's stone drunk. What could the Rebbe want from him? Without pausing to answer, the Hasidim approached Chaim's sleeping form. Unable to rouse him, they were forced to carry him to Rav Levi Yitzchok. In the tzaddik's presence, Chaim began to come to his senses. When Rav Levi Yitzchok looked him in the eye, he began to cry incessantly. With soothing words, Rav Levi Yitzchok gently calmed his guest. When he regained his composure, the tzaddik asked him, "Tell me about your Seder." Again, Chaim burst into tears. After calming him once more, the Rebbe assured him there was no need to worry. His Seder had found favor in Hashem's eyes, and he, the tzaddik, wanted to learn from him. Stuttering, his words punctuated by occasional sobs, Chaim began to tell his story. "There's one custom which I have adopted that I follow religiously. Each morning after prayers, I take a little vodka and say L'chaim to Hashem. This morning, after following my daily custom, it occurred to me that since I wouldn't be able to drink alcohol for the next 8 days, I should say L'chaim for the entire day. Without thinking much longer, I downed 8 more L'chaims. My head became groggy and I went to sleep. I slept very soundly without realizing how the hours went by. At nightfall, my wife tried to wake me to go to shul, but I couldn't get out of bed. When everybody was coming home, she tried to wake me again, but I just turned to the other side. She waited a little longer, then came to wake me a third time. Shaking me with all her strength, she cried, 'Chaim, it's Pesach. What about the Seder? All the Jews are celebrating the holiday. What about us?' I felt terrible. She was almost crying. Summoning whatever strength I could, I stumbled to the table and began to speak. 'I am a simple person, and my father was a simple person. I can't read Hebrew and don't know what we're supposed to say now. But I know one thing about Pesach. Our ancestors were slaves to the Egyptians, and Hashem took them out of exile. We're in exile again now. May Hashem redeem us very soon.' Afterwards, I noticed that my wife had prepared matzah, wine, eggs, and some vegetables on the table. I drank the wine, ate the food, and went back to bed. That was my Seder." Rav Levi Yitzchok assured Chaim that his Seder had been accepted by Hashem and asked his Hasidim to take him home. When they returned, Rav Levi Yitzchok explained the few words he said with all his heart, and therefore were very greatly appreciated by Hashem. This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser wishing you all a good Shabbos.
As we wrap up another exciting pre-Pesach edition of the Jewish Experience radio program, a couple of reminders. The 15th annual Pittsburgh Jewish Israeli Film Festival is going on right now. Plenty of Jewish movies and other things to enjoy. You can call Susie Neff for the details at 412-992-5203. Don't forget, Jewish Day Camp still accepting campers. Call Rabbi Shmuley Rothman, Camp Director, at 412-715-4883 for more information. And don't forget, the Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, successful program, still meeting, Pittsburgh Colo, every Sunday evening, 7:30 to 9 p.m. And you can call Lana for more information on that, 412-422-2224. Don't forget the calls if you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on a program, 412-979-5770. Or you can email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. And as we wrap it up, we hope you enjoyed Dodi Roski's from the Pittsburgh Jewish Israeli Film Festival and learn more about what's happening with that group. And we also want to thank our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Rabbi Moshe Bikar on the keyboards taking us out tonight, and Dr. Michael Shulman, Ms. Devorah DeLynn reporting from Israel, and of course Pearlie DeLynn for sending us our music today, and our engineer patching it and keeping it and wrapping it all together, Jerma LeBostenstein, for another outstanding show. Don't forget, candlelighting time tonight, 7:30 p.m. It's been a ton of fun. I do have to run. Don't forget, Jewish Radio is here for you. Will you be here for Jewish Radio? Donate today at jewishexperience@verizon.net. I'm Hirsch DeLynn. Have a wonderful Shabbos. We'll see you all next week or on the web at jewishexperienceradio.com anytime. And, of course, we'll be back here next Friday. Same Yiddish time, same Yiddish channel. We'll see you then.